Will you not listen? Why won't you listen? God has spoken love to us. Why will you not listen? Is not he who formed the ear worth the time it takes to hear? Listen as he speaks through living parables that must be heard. Parables that must be heard.
Today we continue our series on the parables of Jesus. He who has ears, let him hear. And this morning, I'd like to introduce you to the happy family. As you can see, we've got mom, dad, we've got the kids, we even have the family pet here. And maybe you grew up in a family like this, where everybody's happy. But you know, in most families, children develop something that I'm going to call the ferometer or ferrometer. There's just something that is in kids that can tell when something's not fair. It usually is seen when a brother or sister gets to have something or do something that you don't get to have or you don't get to do. And that ferrometer moves from the fair side to the not fair side. And when the ferrometer reaches the red section, these words come out of your mouth: that's not fair. How many of you have ever had that experience in your families? Yeah. Well, if you've ever said those words, that's not fair, you may be able to relate to this parable of Jesus we're going to talk about today, which I'm going to call the parable of the day workers. This is recorded in Matthew chapter 20. If you'd like to follow along in a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 789. We'll be starting in verses 1 to 7, but we will continue reading, so please keep your Bibles open there. Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage and sent them out to work. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing around doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them that he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. So they went to work in the vineyard. At noon and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. At 5 o'clock that afternoon, he was in town again and saw some more people standing around. He asked them, "Why haven't you been working today?" And they replied, "Because no one has hired us." The landowner told them, "Then go out and join the others in my vineyard." So here we have a businessman, a landowner who had planted a vineyard, and it's harvest time. And he needs to get that crop out of the field. And so he goes down to the marketplace at the crack of dawn looking for workers to hire. And he said, "I'll pay you a full day's wage." And he got a lot of people to come out to help him, but he needed more. So he goes back and he finds people at 9 and at noon and at 3 and even at 5 o'clock, the last hour of the day, to come and work in his field. Well, let's pick it up at the end of the day in verse 8. That evening, he told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first. When those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage. When those hired first came to get their pay, they assumed they would receive more, but they too were paid a day's wage. When they received their pay, they protested to the owner, "Those people worked for only 1 hour, and yet you've paid them just as much as you paid us who worked all day long in the scorching heat." So, it's the end of the day, it's time for the workers to get paid, and the people that just worked the last hour of the day got paid a full day's wage. And boy, the people that started earlier in the day, man, they were rubbing their hands, licking their chops, waiting for a big payday. But when they got the same amount, do you know what they said? "That's not fair." They accused the landowner of not being fair because they had worked all day long, and did you catch it? In the scorching heat. Well, let's pick it up in verse 13 and see what the landowner says. He answered one of them, "Friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay the last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others? So those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last." Interesting parable, and one that tugs at the heartstrings of, that's not fair. But I got to ask this question. Why did Jesus tell this parable in the first place? This is really interesting because just before this, in Matthew 19, the disciples watched Jesus encounter with a man that we know is the rich young ruler. And this man comes to Jesus and asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, you know the commandments." And he says, "But I've done all these things from the time of my youth." And it says that Jesus loved this man. But he recognized that this man had one thing standing in between him and his relationship with God, and it was his money. So he told the man, "Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me." And he couldn't do it. It says the man's face fell, and he walked away from Jesus. The interesting thing is, Jesus didn't stop him. Jesus didn't say, "Wait, come back, I really didn't mean it." But he let the man walk away. And the scripture says that the disciples were astonished by this. In fact, let's take a look at this in chapter 19, verses 25 to 30. The disciples were astounded. "Then who in the world can be saved?" they asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, "Humanly speaking, it's impossible, but with God, everything is possible." Then Peter said to him, "We've given up everything to follow you. What will we get?" Jesus replied, "I assure you that when the world is made new and the Son of Man sits upon his glorious throne, you who have been my followers will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. But many who are the greatest now will be least important then, and those who seem least important now will be the greatest then." So that happened right before Jesus told the parable of the day workers. The last verse in chapter 19 is, "Many who are the greatest now will be least important then, and those who seem least important now will be the greatest then." And then at the end of the parable of the day workers, in chapter 20, verse 16, Jesus again said, "So those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last." Kind of sounds like our Upside Down Way of Jesus series, doesn't it? You may know this story better as the parable of the workers in the vineyard. However, this story is really not about the workers in the vineyard. This story is not about the growth of the crop in the vineyard. This story is not even about the complaints of the workers who worked all day long in the scorching heat. Perhaps this story could more aptly be called the parable of the generous landowner. You know, even though some of the workers claim that things were unfair, the landowner did not do anything wrong. All of the workers benefited from the landowner's generosity, but some were still frustrated and offended. You heard it in their voice when they complained to the landowner. But why were they upset? Remember when it said, when those hired first came to get their pay, they assumed they would receive more. And you know, when you make assumptions, you end up in all kinds of trouble. But if the landowner offended anything, it was the assumption that we all get what we earn. I think Jesus told this story to deal with Peter's attitude about his reward in heaven. Do you remember back in chapter 19, verse 27, Peter says, "We've given up everything to follow you. What will we get?" You see, Peter thought his salvation was by wage, not by grace. And you know, if we feel that God owes us salvation because we earn it, then most people will only do the least amount that they think they need to do in order to earn it. This was the situation, really, with the Jews in the first century. They believed themselves to be God's chosen people. They claimed to have served Him for generations. They've even been waiting for this Messiah to come rescue them from their enemies and restore them to a prosperous nation. But Jesus challenged that expectation. See, this special inheritance that the Jews believed to be exclusively their own is going to be extended in full to all other nations of the world. And it's not that the Jews were against God extending blessings to other nations. They just always assumed that God would value those nations less than they would Israel, God's chosen people. But I think many of those Jewish believers kind of forgot the promise that was made to Abraham. Do you remember back at the beginning of Genesis 12 when God calls Abraham and says, "Hey, I want you to leave the land of your fathers. Leave all of your extended family. Take your wife and your servants and your animals and go to this land I'm going to show you. And if you follow me, I will make you into a great nation. Your descendants will be as great as the stars in the sky or the sands on the seashore." But what was the purpose in that? Genesis 12:3, God says to Abraham that one day all the families of earth will be blessed through you. But the Jews didn't always remember that. They didn't always want the other nations of the world to be on the receiving end of God's blessings. This is most notably seen in the Old Testament account of the prophet Jonah. Do you remember? Jonah was told by God to go preach repentance to the people of Nineveh, and Jonah didn't want to go there. The people of Assyria and the Ninevites, they had been enemies of the Jews for generations. And Jonah didn't want to obey God. Jonah didn't want to preach repentance to them. He wanted them to incur God's wrath. So he gets on a boat to flee to Tarshish, and the Lord sends a storm in the Mediterranean Sea, and the boat is being tossed back and forth, and the sailors are scared for their lives, and they start throwing cargo over the side of the boat, and finally they draw straws, and they find out Jonah's the cause. And so they throw Jonah out of the boat, and the Lord sends a huge fish that swallows him, and he sits in the belly of that fish for 3 days and 3 nights, fasting and repenting, and finally he decides, "Okay, Lord, get me out of here, I'll go." And he goes to Nineveh, and he preaches that if you guys don't repent, the Lord's going to destroy the city in 40 days. And as he preaches, the people of the city actually listen to him. And even the king hears the message. And they all decide to repent, and they put on sackcloth and ashes, and they show repentance, and their hearts are turning to God. So God accepts their repentance and decides not to destroy the city. And how do you think this upstanding prophet of God feels about it? Well, we're told in Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. It says, "This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it." Listen to what he says. "Didn't I say before I left home you would do this, Lord? That's why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew you were a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I prophesied will not happen." You see, Jonah's upset that the very thing that he prophesied is going to happen isn't going to happen because the people listened and repented. And God changed his mind about destroying the people, and now Jonah's upset because it's going to reflect on his word as a prophet. You know what the paraphrase is here of what Jonah's saying to God? He's saying, "That's not fair." In verse 4, the Lord replies to Jonah by saying, "Is it right for you to be angry about this?" Boy, that sounds like what the landowner in Jesus' parable told the servants that were upset. A couple of weeks ago, we told the parable of the lost son. And that son who had so pridefully and arrogantly demanded his inheritance, and he went out and squandered it on wild living, he comes to his senses when he had nothing more to eat, and he comes home and repents and tells his dad, "I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just take me back as a hired servant." And the father welcomes him with open arms and reinstates him as a son in the family. Looks like it's going to be a happy ending. But then the older brother comes home and sees the party and asks one of the servants what's going on. And the servant said, your brother's come home and your father wants to celebrate with a party. And once again, if we paraphrase what the older brother says, what are the words out of his mouth? That's not fair. I've stayed here and I've done all your work and you've never thrown a party like that for me. And you see, that was the heart of many of the Jewish people who had been following the Lord. And these sinners are repenting and coming to faith in Jesus as the Messiah, and they are not happy about it. I want to come back to this idea that if the landowner offended anything, it was the assumption that we all get what we earn. Remember, Jesus told this story to deal with Peter's attitude about his reward in heaven, perhaps our attitude about a reward in heaven. Peter thought, and sometimes people even today think, that salvation is by wage and not by grace. But if we feel God owes us salvation because we earn it by the things that we do, then we're only going to do the least amount we think we need to do in order to earn it. Paul wrote to the young preacher on the island of Crete, Titus, something very important about the grace of God in Titus 3, verses 4 to 7. He wrote these words, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of His grace, He made us right in His sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life." And did you see? It's not because of righteous things we had done, but it's because of the kindness and love of God. It's because of His mercy and His grace. None of us can earn it, and none of us will ever deserve it. When Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 9, he talks about it again by saying this, "But God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of His grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all He has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus." Isn't that awesome? It's only by God's grace you've been saved. It's only because God is so rich in mercy and He loved us so much. And why does He do this? So He can point to the Ephesians in all future ages as examples. So He's able to say to people today, look what I did for those Ephesians. God did this out of the incredible wealth of His grace and kindness towards them. He can do it for us today too. And then Paul says this in verses 8 and 9. God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. Wow, that's the heart of the gospel. And that's what Jesus is communicating through this parable. He tells us that God is like this landowner, and because of His love and His grace and His mercy, He chooses to give forgiveness. And that is the amazing story of the gospel, that God saves us by His grace when we believe. It's nothing that we can take credit for because we can't earn it. It's not a reward for the good things we've done. So I think there's three things that we can take away from this parable. The first is, there is work to do in the kingdom. The landowner represents God, and God has a vineyard. And the harvest time is here, and He needs workers in His vineyard. And just as that landowner calls people to come and work in His field, we are called to go and make disciples, baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. So we need to understand there is work to do in the kingdom. A second thing that we need to understand is there is grace for all in the kingdom. God's grace started with the Jews, but it was extended to everybody so that one day all nations of the earth would be blessed by Abraham's descendants. And this grace extends to everyone, no matter what they've done. And the third thing we can learn is there is room for you in the kingdom. God wants us to be a part of His kingdom. He wants us to respond to the gospel, and then He wants us to be like those workers who went out into the field and brought in the harvest. This is a very challenging parable of Jesus. What Jesus is saying is that it's not a question of deserving, because no one really deserves the kingdom. No one earns it according to who he is or the work he has done. The workers in the parable all do one important thing. They accept the invitation of the landowner to work in his vineyard. You see, it's not the work that's rewarded. It's the choice to accept the invitation that's rewarded. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, Jesus said this, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." And you know, it's so important that we do pray for that. But I have a challenge for you today in response to this parable, and particularly to those verses in Matthew 9. Here's the challenge. Will you accept the invitation to be a harvest worker for the Lord? Will you accept this invitation to be salt and light to the people around you? Will you accept this invitation to be His agents of change to the people He has put in your life? That's God's will for our lives. He saves us by His grace when we believe, but He calls us to work in His vineyard. Will you accept that invitation? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this parable of the day workers. We thank you for the things that helps us understand about your kingdom. And we understand there is work to do in the kingdom. We understand now there is grace for all in the kingdom. And there's room for each and every one of us to be a part of this kingdom. So Father, I just pray that you'll help us as we think on these things this week, that you'll help us to accept that invitation to be a harvest worker for you. Help us to be salt and light to the people that you've placed around us. Help us, Lord, to be your agents of change to the people that you put around us in our lives. It's harvest time. People need to respond to the gospel. Help us, Lord, to recognize this is the day to follow Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song.